faith-oriented, Christian, united spiritually. Christians united spiritually. It's on the slide if you see up on the pre-streaming. Trip doesn't look at them. I wouldn't have been able to tell you either, even though I made the slide. We forget those things. And he mentioned the baptism, and hopefully those of us that are Baptistic don't have to switch to sprinkling that day. Somebody said, if there's water in the creek, you'll have baptism. I just wanted to make note, Saturday is our men's breakfast. If you haven't signed up, please do. We have an encouraging time of men just getting together, and Dave's quite the cook, and they just keep coming back. It's like Lay's potato chips, you know, you just can't have one. You got to come back and get another one and another one. But if you haven't signed up, I'd encourage you to do that. And the last song that we sang together, Living for Jesus, later today, I'd like you to go back, pull up that hymn, look it up online if you don't have a hymnal. I'd like you to read through it again. Because in that song, Living for Jesus, we said we would be willing to suffer. That's what we sang. And that fits with where we're going. So let's pray. Commit this time into God's hands, asking him to do what only he can do, and that he would work with us. Father, we are thankful that you are a God that we can trust. We can trust you on the mountain peaks. We can trust you in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you for the songs that have been picked out and now sung, and the meaning that they each bring leads us into the text we're going to be looking at. Each of us have different paths to walk. The journeys will look different, and yet each of us will have those dark times. And we need to know how to navigate those dark times. So take this passage and speak to us, and we'll thank you in advance for what you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are all familiar, and if you read your little blurb in the bulletin, it talked about this as well. But we're all familiar with the idea that, you know, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. And so therefore, we don't want to give up. And as believers, I understand that's true because we have the hope of eternity with Christ. But when we find ourselves in the middle of that tunnel and there is no light at either end, how do we live our lives? Told you the one that the Lord ministered to me earlier from Isaiah. The last time that pastor texted me was January. It's not something he just always sends, but this morning he sent me that text. The second thing that God reminded me of and ministered to me with this is Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The idea there that David is talking about is in that valley, I am walking. This is no place to stop and ask why. When you're in the middle of that tunnel and there is no light at either end, this is not the time to stop and have a pity party and ask why. What do? Some of you have been there. Some of you will be there. What do? Well, that's when you and I need to be the light. Did you catch that? It's in the middle of that tunnel when there is no light, then we become the light and we keep walking. Interesting that in Daniel, we've already covered this text, but the king notices something about Daniel. He has been in the middle of a tunnel. His homeland was invaded. Very possibly, family and friends were killed, even in his own view. He himself is taken captive. He is taken back to a strange land. More than likely, he has been castrated. He is living in the middle of a tunnel where there's not a lot of light. And yet, the king notices about Daniel, "I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that there's light found in you." Interesting, isn't it? So when we find ourselves in the middle of that tunnel and there is no light at the end, what do? We become the light and we keep walking. Because our sovereign God is in control. He knows what he's doing. I don't understand what he's doing, but I will keep moving forward. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. Everybody said, "Whoo!" I think last week I read a lengthy passage in chapter 7. We're going to cover most everything in chapter 8, but I only want to read the last verses, and then we'll back up and get the first verses. So if you're with me in Daniel chapter 8, this is Daniel's second vision that he's getting. And starting in verse 15, we read this. "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the visions refer to the end of time, or the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and he stood me upright. And he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms will rise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, then the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. And he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision. For it refers to many days in the future. I want you to hang on to verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision. No one understood it. What do we have here? Well, as I said, this is Daniel's second vision. And remember, chapter 7 and chapter 8 are actually taken place before chapter 6. So Daniel's not written chronologically. Daniel being thrown in the lion's den where he's facing his own beast, that actually takes place after these visions. But nevertheless, he's having these visions, and this vision leaves him sick for days. He sees all of this, he understanding it now, not completely, but what he understands overwhelms him, and it causes him to faint, and he's no weakling, but it causes him to faint, and he's sick for days. So in the first part of the chapter, he sees the vision. Now, in this part that we read, he's getting a little interpretation from it, but in the first few verses, he's seeing the vision, and follow with me as I just read quickly these first. I'm not going to read them. I just looked at the time. I'm not going to read them. But I'm going to walk you through them, okay? Because what we find is repetition here a little bit. But there's a ram. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But this ram is Medo-Persia, we find out. And Medo-Persia takes down Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And we know a little bit of that timetable. But the ram is Medo-Persia. So the ram here in chapter 8 is the bear in chapter 7, all right? So the ram here is the bear there in chapter 7, verse 5. Then we find this goat. The goat is Alexander the Great. This is Greece, we're being told in verse 21. We're said this is Greece. So this is Alexander the Great. He is the leopard. So he is the third beast that we find in Daniel chapter 7. And then we have this little horn. It's going to be Antiochus Epiphanes, I'm going to share with you in a little moment. But I don't believe it only is Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe it's also a picture of the Antichrist that is yet to come. But we'll save that for later. So the little horn here in chapter 8 is the little horn that we found in chapter 7 in the fourth beast. So clear as, yeah, I know, a muddy water hole. Let's go on. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, we're given a description of this ram. And in verse 4, he said, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal, no kingdom, we could say, could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. I want you to hold there for a moment, because if you can remember earlier when we were studying about Babylon, and Babylon being this great nation, and King Nebuchadnezzar, this fierce warrior, we're given the same description. Babylon, this world empire coming on the scene and wiping out every other nation around there. Babylon's gone. What? This world power? How could this world power that everybody feared, how is it that this world power is now gone? Because God lifted up the Medes and Persians. Do we need to go back and read about Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and remember that it was God that raised him up And God raised him up for what purpose? To take down Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Babylon is gone. Why is this world power gone? Because God's raised up the Greeks. Alexander the Great comes on the scene. I'm sorry, we got to hold off there. Right now we're dealing with Medo-Persia. slow down. We're going to go there in just a moment, because in verse 7, this ram that was so powerful that nobody touched is taken down by the goat. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, we read this. And I saw him confronting the ram. This is that goat. Saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground, trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Are you getting a picture here? These world powers, they come on the scene. Then they disappear. And so when a president stands behind a mic and he says, there is no one that messes with the United States. They are all afraid of us. Pride goes before a fall. So what we're seeing here in this book of Daniel is that Judah, who thought they were the favorite of God, and they took advantage of that, and they weren't living for his honor. They weren't living for their glory. They were living for themselves. God takes them down, raises up Babylon. Babylon is this fierce power that comes on the scene, and no one can mess with Babylon until the Medo-Persians come. And then they take down Babylon, and the same description is given to them, that nobody can mess with these guys. They're the most powerful in the world until the Greeks come. Powers come. Powers go, kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But God stands true. So a little timeline. This is going to really be quick. 605, Daniel's taken captive. Belshazzar becomes king in 552. Daniel's second dream, he's 70 years old now there, given just some play here. We're saying he was 14 when he was taken captive. At this particular point, he's 70 years old. He's an old man. The ram takes control in 539 with the Medes and Persians. Cyrus allows the Jews to go home in 535. At this point, Daniel is at least 84 years of age. Some say he's 90 now. A lot of stuff's taking place. In 334, the Greeks come in. Alexander the Great, this is the goat here, and takes out the ram. Antiochus Epiphanes desecrates the temple with a pig, sacrifices a pig in the temple. A lot of history here. Chapter 10, or verse 10, is a difficult one to interpret, but I want you to look at it. In verse 10, it says, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of its host, and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. So why is this a difficult verse to interpret? Well, scholars are on two sides here. There are some who believe that what he's talking about is angelic beings, and then there are others who are saying he's talking about God's chosen people. We can find other scriptures that would help us to believe either one. Okay? There are scriptures that you could support either one. So whether this is angelic beasts or angelic beings that are being cast down in this war, or is it God's people that are having to be trampled on? I fall on the side of God's people. John Phillips says the host of heaven is a poetical description of God's chosen people, and the stars are his prominent individuals among them. With this thought, Daniel is just sharing that God's people have to go through hard times from time to time. The idea of being trampled here that we find in verse 10 has the idea where a tyrant comes along and is stomping, conquering, and even killing his subordinates. as we look at what's happening with Babylon taking over Judah, and then the Mede and Persians coming in and taking over Babylon, and then the Greeks coming in and taking over the Medes and the Persians. God's people find themselves right in the middle of all of this. And Antiochus Epiphanes is a great picture of what takes place here when he comes in and he just takes advantage of the Jews, and we'll talk about this in a moment. So we're looking at a lot of years. The distance between the Medes and the Persians coming into play, and then Alexander the Great coming into play, we're looking at about 200 years. And then between Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes, we're looking at another 150 years. So what Daniel is talking about is a large span of time. This isn't going to be easy territory for God's people to survive. And so when we get to verse 13, everybody's asking a question. In verse 13, Daniel's asking the question. And I heard the Holy One speaking. And another Holy One, said to the certain one who was speaking, "How long will the visions be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgressions of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" The question is, how long will this host, how long will God's people have to endure? How long will they have to suffer? Isn't that what we all kind of want to know? Wouldn't we like to know when the doctor says X, Y? How long? What's this going to look like? What are we going to have to go through? Where's the light at the end of the tunnel? Can you tell us? Because we all want to know that. The answer is found in verse 14. I wish it was as easy as it might sound. But in verse 14, we would read, "And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.'" So if we take it literally to mean days, we're looking at 2,300 days, a little over 6 years. But then it talks about morning and evening sacrifices. And morning and evening make one day, so that says then can we cut this in half? And if we cut it in half, now we're dealing with 1,150 days or just over 3 years. Either way, it's a long time to have to endure suffering. It's a long time. And Daniel understands that. And what does he do? He faints. And is sick for days when he understands that God's people have to go through very dark times. So who is this Antiochus Epiphanes that's coming, going to be coming on the scene? That did already in history. Who was he? Well, I believe he is a picture of the coming Antichrist that will come on the scene in the last days. So Antiochus Epiphanes was cruel. In 168 BC, he sent 20,000 soldiers on the Sabbath. What are the Jews doing on the Sabbath? They're at rest. So he sends in 20,000 soldiers while they're at their ease, and he attacks Jerusalem. Over 40,000 Jews are murdered in 3 days. That equal amount of Jews then were sold to slavery, cruel slavery. His goal was to make Jerusalem a Greek city. Do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to do with those that he brought back to Babylon, these prisoners of war? His goal was to break them and make them Babylonians. What does Antiochus Epiphanes want to do? He's trying to break God's people, get them to turn on their God, because why would their loving God ever allow this to happen? And they will leave him and they will worship the gods of the Greeks. That was his goal. That was his goal. He banned the Sabbath and circumcision. You can no longer attend church. Can't do that any longer. And you could no longer follow the ordinances of the church. Then it was circumcision. So it would be like someone today saying, you're no longer going to the Christian church, and the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, they're no longer allowed. They're illegal. He banned the study of the Holy Scriptures, the Torah. Throw your Bibles away. They are illegal now. You cannot have them. And then in December of 168 BC, he walked into the temple of God, tore down the altar, built his own, and he sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal in the Jewish mind. He sacrificed a pig. Why would God allow that? Is he asleep? Where is he? How could the God of the Jews allow this to happen? Because it was prophesied hundreds of years before. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes is doing, he's thinking that he is conquering God's people. He is destroying God's people. And what God is saying, even Antiochus Epiphanes cannot destroy my people. The Antichrist is going to try to destroy God's people. So we're living in the midst of all of this. They are. So what do we conclude? Well, we can conclude that the events that mark the beginning of this period of 2,300 days is a little bit unclear. Not sure how we can pin that down. There's lots of ink spilled, lots of ideas. That's fine. But just to be honest, it's difficult to figure out exactly when it started. The conclusion is a little bit easier to figure out because it's when Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he sacrifices that pig on the altar. And the Jews then revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes. They were able to take control again. They were able to go back and claim the temple and to worship again. That was in 164. And then they celebrated that with the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights, all dealing with the same thing. So in all this bad stuff, we still see God's in control. So Daniel 8 is not just an account that took place in the end. Everything we've talked about so far is history, except for a couple of hints that I've given to you that a future Antichrist. So why do I believe that? Verse 17. Look at it again. Verse 17, the interpreter is there, and he's going to begin to tell Daniel. He says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face, but he told me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Time of the end. So there's four views here. The first view says that the historical view that all that Daniel talks about in chapter 8 here had its fulfillment with Antiochus Epiphanes. It's over with. Now that would have been future. We're talking 300 and some years after Daniel. That could be, some say, that's the end that he's talking about there. It's the end of that. It's all history. There is the futuristic where we fall, I fall, that it's not. Antiochus Epiphanes did not fulfill all of Daniel 8. There's still things here that will take place. So the third view is that there's a double fulfillment. It was fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes. It will also be fulfilled with the Antichrist in the future. The fourth view is similar. It says it was fulfilled at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and it can be repeated over and over and over again in the course of time, even with someone like Hitler. But it will come to an end when the Antichrist finally shows up. So I'm going to hold to the third or the fourth view, okay? That's where I'm going to fall. So you say, all right, yeah. So what? So what? Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, evil's all around us. We must endure. Yes, that's true. That's what the big hag is. Big, hairy, audacious goal. That's the idea of this big, hairy, audacious whatever it is.
But when we come to these passages, we want to ask, so what? What does this all have to do with me?
Well, the thing is, this is where we live. Nations are fierce, but they're fragile. And the freedoms that we enjoy today could be gone tomorrow. And if that was to happen, this is where we live. How do we live? We need to be the light in the midst of the darkness. Our God has not fallen asleep. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. He is very much in control. And even though world powers today are coming on the scene and they're all trying to become the next superpower, are they not? Who will it be? Remember, the only reason that Babylon became the superpower was because God allowed Babylon to become the superpower. The only reason that the Medes and the Persians became a superpower was because God allowed them to become the superpower. And the only reason that the Greeks overtook the Medes and Persians was because God allowed. God's in control. China can rattle its swords. Russia can do what it wants to do. Iran can say what it wants to say. Israel can do what it thinks it needs to do. America can do. But God is in control. And what tomorrow brings, I do not know. But what I do know is that you and I have to live in the midst of this. And regardless of what tomorrow brings, and if we find ourselves in the middle of that tunnel and there is no light at either end, then God expects you and me to be the light. To be the light. So, the God of history fulfills his promises. And as we trust him, that should strengthen us and help us understand. Studying this and seeing that God is in control of all these countries that come and go and come and go, but God's in control, that ought to do something to me. I serve that God. He has revealed himself to me in his book. I can trust him. He's got a sovereign plan. I don't know what it is. His ways are not my ways, but I know I can trust him. And he will fulfill his work in us. Philippians tells us that. Let me go back to there. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, if God started a work in you, he's going to finish it. Now, he may have to get a big hammer and a big chisel and go at it. And it may not be fun, but he's going to finish it. He's that kind of a God. He loves each of us too much to leave us as we are. And he's going to go to work. Why did the Jews find themselves in Babylon? You know why they did. Because they weren't who they were supposed to be. And they're going to come out of here learning a very important lesson, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So we need to remember, God's the potter. I am just a chunk of dirt. All I am. And God has the right to squeeze me and mold me and do whatever he desires to do. But his goal, his plan, is to shape us and to mold us into his children that he can be proud of. He longs to one day when we step into his presence to look at us and say, I'm so proud that when you were in the middle of the tunnel and there was no light at either end, you didn't stop and ask why. You walked through the valley, trusting me. Well done. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, help us. Help us. We need to be reminded that you are in control of everything in our lives. Yes, you could prevent hardships and difficulties, diseases and automobile accidents. Yes, you could remove all these hardships and even death. But we would become soft. You have called us to be soldiers. You have called us to endure hardships. You have called us to be people who are able to count it pure joy when we go through trials and tribulations. You have called us to be individuals that have such confidence in tomorrow that we look at these hardships and we say that they are just light afflictions. Oh, help us. Oh, help me. None of us know what we would do if we were caught in the middle of the tunnel tomorrow, or even yet today. But I pray that what we're learning is preparing us to be able to keep walking and become the light in the midst of the darkness. If there's anyone here that has never come to know Christ yet, I pray that you would work in their lives. Convict them of their sins and bring them to that point. And if they need someone to talk to, I would be more than happy to do just that. But help us all to be ready for whatever you have for us. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do in and through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?